Welcome to Faith for Living.
I have good news this morning. After an awful week, our King's enthroned forever. And that is good news for the people of God. And so we too can go from sorrow to singing, because He has come and delivered us from the ends of the earth.
1st Presbyterian Church of Chattanooga brings you today's teaching, designed to apply God's Word to the struggles and challenges of our day, that we might have faith for living. In an age when everything is on demand, it's easy to become sidetracked and to lose sight of your intended destination. Well, this is true of our spiritual lives as well. As we follow Christ, other things can distract us and pull us away from Him. And we'll take a look at that today in a message entitled, From Sorrow to Singing. Our Bible text today is from Psalm 61. Here now is Clay Werner.
Brothers and sisters, listen to the Word of God to His people this morning. Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to You when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For You've been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in Your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of Your wings. For You, O God, have heard my vows. You've given me the heritage of those who fear Your name. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. So will I ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray. Father, our hearts do come before you faint this morning. We live in a world where there are headlines such as 32 dead in Virginia, 186 dead in Baghdad. Your people still being martyred throughout the world, and yet we know, we've celebrated recently of a greater headline, Christ risen from the dead, ascended on high, and reigning for his people. Thank you for that hope. Thank you that one day you will come, take us to be with you. But until then, we thank you for your word that gives hope to your people in the midst of a fallen, broken, and dying world. We pray that you would give us hope this morning, that you would draw us close to you. And so we pray for the blessing of your Holy Spirit to come and minister in our midst, to strengthen our hearts, to give us hope, to conform us to the image of Christ. We pray that in all things, O Lord, you alone would receive the glory, our great King. Lord, we pray these things in the blessed name of Christ. Amen. As many of you know, I grew up in southern Indiana. And as I grew up there, every now and then we went to the beach, but we didn't go to the beach too often. So when I went to California to go to seminary, it was a joy to have the beach about 10 minutes from home. And one of the things that I learned very early there was that there's such a thing called the riptide that takes you out into the ocean. One of my friends came to visit early on, and I went to my neighbor and asked him if he could let me borrow his boogie board and another one for my friend. And we went to the beach, kind of wondering why my friend had given us a strange look when we asked him about the boogie boards. Well, we're out there, we're hanging out in the ocean on our boogie boards, and we're really far away from the shore now. We're so far, we can't even get back on our own. And as embarrassed as we were, we had to cry out to a lifeguard, come get us. We're about a quarter of a mile away from the shore. And we realized that the boogie boards were for six-year-olds, not 20-year-olds. That we had just been drifting away. We didn't realize how far from the safety of the shore that we had gone. We needed someone to come get us, and so a lifeguard did. We were very humbled, but we were thankful when we stood once again on that San Diego seashore. In Psalm 61, something has taken David away from the presence of God. He has drifted far. And as he looks back and sees the seashore, he only understands that he's so far away that he can't swim back. And it will take more than a lifeguard on the San Diego beach to come get him. And that is why he cries out to God in his time of need. From the ends of the earth, he cries. And he only cries to God because he alone can come and deliver David where he is at. If you noticed, even just in the reading of God's Word, you see in the beginning, we go from sorrow to singing. And I pray that as we learn from this text, that is what our hearts would move from this morning, especially after such a week as we have had in this country. But what are the things that took David away from the Lord? There are things that take us away from the Lord that are good in and of themselves. Perhaps it's relationships. Friendships with family, friendships with our friends, our close ones. And at times we spend so much time cultivating those that we forget to cultivate our relationship with the Lord. And yet we look back and we see the shore is far off and God does not seem near. Some of us are so overcome with business and busyness that if we were to take the time and look back, we'd see too that we are far away. And there are times where we see sin and darkness in our own hearts. Notice that our hearts are cold. Notice that they are hard. And we come out and we cry once again to the Lord, knowing that He will come and deliver us. So as we look at this text this morning from Psalm 61, I want to look at three things. First, we're going to see where David prayed from. Then we're going to see how David prayed. And then we're going to see ultimately, and most importantly, what David prayed for. And to see how the Lord answered that prayer. Well, first, if you look with me where David prayed from, verses 1 and 2. Look with me in Psalm 61, verses 1 and 2. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. David is at the ends of the earth. For those in the Old Testament, the center of the earth was the temple, the tabernacle. And if he is far from there, he is out in the desert, he feels as far away from God as he can get. And he realizes that. One of the things that scholars conjecture is what happened? Why does he feel at the ends of the earth? Well, some say that it was his son Absalom who comes and takes the throne and shoves David out of Jerusalem. David leaves and he goes out and he hides in the desert. And that's true physically. If he was out in the desert and the temple is the presence of God, he's far from God. But we don't know the direct circumstances. It may be the fact that David is sitting on his throne right next to the tabernacle, right next to the presence of God. And he still says, I feel at the ends of the earth. Keep in mind where he's at. There are times where we feel like that as well. Where we can be in the midst of the people of God, where we can be fellowshipping with family, and we too can say, I feel at the ends of the earth. But as we will see, there's hope for David, there's hope for us, and it's amazing to realize that at one point in David's life, there were 1.3 million soldiers in his army. And he doesn't cry out to his army. He has many wives. He doesn't cry out to them. Thousands of servants. He doesn't cry out to them. Friends, and he doesn't cry out to them, but only to God alone. And he confesses as the king of Israel, surrounded by so many people, that he feels alone. That he feels far from the presence of God, and he cries out. There is no human who can help him. And if I wonder if this has ever happened to you, where you have been in situations, where you've gone through different tragedy, where you've seen the different sins that are in your heart, and you wonder, am I far from God? There's so much sin in my heart. There's so much darkness still there and hardness, and we wonder, how far from God am I? It's not bad, as David did, to confess our loneliness to the Lord, to confess at times that we feel distant from Him. But we wonder, David feels at the ends of the earth, and God promised him this in 2 Samuel 7. He says to David himself, I've been with you wherever you've gone. And the same David who wrote this psalm wrote Psalm 139, "Where shall I flee from your presence?" At one point in David's life, he's so excited about the Lord that he feels that wherever he goes, that's where the Lord is with him. He stands in his presence. He worships the Lord. We have a similar promise, don't we, in the New Testament, Hebrews 13. "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." And yet there are times where we seem like God is nowhere close to us. There's a Christian author who wrote this, "When God seems most absent from us, He is doing His most important work in us." And that's what we'll see in this text. It's what we'll see the Lord using the Holy Spirit for, that when God seems most absent to David and from us, He is doing His most important work in us. And so the modern day Christian, this author also has to say, when the Lord promised, "I will never leave you or forsake you," apparently He didn't mean, "And you'll always sense I'm there." There are times the Lord allows to come upon us where we feel, where we sense like He's nowhere near, and He creates in us a longing to be with Him. And that is what He's doing with David in this text. As we look at David, we're reminded of our Savior. David felt at the ends of the earth as Jesus Christ was going to Jerusalem. He walks through the Garden of Gethsemane. And in Hebrews 5:7, it says this, "In the days of His flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears." Our own Savior prayed this way because in the Garden of Gethsemane, He realized that the next day on the cross would be the day where He was farthest from God, suffering His holy wrath for us. So I wonder, when you go through times like this, hard times, do you cry out to the Lord in honesty, realizing that He alone, not money, not family, nothing else can deliver you? Only the Lord can. And so we can cry like David at times, "I feel far from the presence of the Lord at the ends of the earth." Well, that's where David prayed from. But how did David pray? If you look with me again in verse 1, if you could summarize it in one word, how did David pray? Well, he prayed desperately. It's a prayer of desperation, and that is what prayer always is. God's people being desperately dependent on Him, this is what David says, "Hear my cry." Notice that he says, "Cry first." And then he says, "Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth, I call to you." In verse 2, "From the ends of the earth, when my heart is faint." In other words, David's saying, "I've taken all I can take. I can't go through anymore. Life is too hard. My heart is faint. I can't get back to the Lord." And he prays in desperation. But most importantly as well, looking at the end of verse 2, he prays with a longing to be with God. That is what has created this tension in his heart. He feels away from God. If you look in verse 2, the very end, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." He longs to be with the Lord. In verse 3, "For you've been my refuge, a strong tower." Notice that as David is praying, remember what is said in the New Testament of the Holy Spirit, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes with groanings too deep for words." Listen, he goes from the desert, "Lead me to the rock." And then he prays next, "You've been a strong tower, a refuge against my enemies." He's going from the desert to the edge of the city. And then listen to this in verse 4. "Let me dwell in your tent forever." He's getting to the center of the city. He's getting to the tabernacle. He may be in the desert, but the Holy Spirit is taking him into the presence of God. And then he says this, "Let me take refuge," in verse 4, "under the shelter of your wings." That is imagery of the Old Testament tabernacle and temple. The Holy of Holies, where the cherubim are. Into the presence of God Himself. And as David prays, there is one current in his heart taking him away from God, but there is a greater current pushing him back towards, and that is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who is greater than any consequences in our lives, any circumstances in our lives, any sin in our heart, He's greater. And He's taking David and pushing him back against that current and bringing him back into the presence of God. He prays with desperation. He prays with a longing to be in God's presence. And he prays with confidence. He knows the history of God's people, that when God's people have cried out, does he hear them? Yes. And it's written down in his word, and we see that. We see in verse 3, notice how he's conjuring up what God has done in the past. He's thinking about those things. You have been my refuge. You have been a strong tower. Then verse 5, you have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. In other words, he is reminding himself of what God has done in the past. I know all too often in my heart, when the circumstances come at this moment, it's hard to remember those things. And we think perhaps that God may fail. But David is saying, remind yourself what God has done in the past, how faithful he has been. And we remind ourselves here pretty soon of what the Lord did in answer to the Lord's prayer. But he prays with confidence. Yes, prayer is desperation, but it's also confidence in the Lord. But look at this. He prays in weakness. And you may be wondering, where do I get that from? Well, it's almost in what David doesn't say. He prays at the ends of the earth, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. In other words, he needs the Lord to do it. He doesn't pray, just give me a map. Just give me a compass. Tell me what mountains I need to cross. Tell me what streams I need to cross. I'll get there. It'll be okay. He doesn't pray that. He prays that the Lord must come to him. And I wonder if there are times where we ourselves or even our friends have gone through stuff like this. And we tell them, just buck up. Just do it. Come on, get out of that. And if they were honest, if we were honest at times, you'd say, my legs are broken. I'm in the middle of the desert. I can't walk. I need the Lord to come to me. And that is why David cries out, because he realizes that he himself can't go back into the presence of God on his own. He needs the Lord. And he acknowledges that. And it's amazing to think that David, the king of Israel, writes this psalm so others can see how broken he was at this moment. I'm sure other people called him a rock. David the king, David the rock. But he would say, I'm not a rock. If you think I'm a rock, you'll be undone. But I'll show you who the rock is. It's the Lord. It's Yahweh. So he acknowledges also, look with me in verse 7. He prays for the king. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. Or to protect him. In other words, he's saying, Lord, if you don't protect the king, if you don't watch over me with steadfast faithfulness and love, I will be undone. He realizes that the Lord himself at every moment must protect him. And that is what he needs. And we realize once again David's honesty. He feels far from the ends of the earth. He knows he can't do it. And we're reminded of our Savior, who in the Garden of Gethsemane not only prayed out with loud cries, but said, Lord, if you will, take this cup away. And so Jesus waits and waits for an answer. And he doesn't get one. Silence. The Lord will not take him out of the current. Jesus himself will suffer for his people. Jesus himself will go to the far ends of the earth, suffering God's wrath for his people. But he himself prays in honesty the day before, take this cup away. And so not only are we taught to cry out to the Lord when these times come, but to cry out in honesty. To cry out, Lord, there's unbelief in this heart. At times I don't trust your good providence. There are times where I'm weak and I need your strength. Do we cry that out often? Do we cry that out in the mornings? Give me strength to be a good father, a good wife, a good friend, a good disciple of the Lord. Well, the Lord calls us to pray to him from the ends of the earth in honesty. And whatever it is we're going through, now we look thirdly at what David prayed for. If you look with me in verse 2 at the end, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. David prays that he would be led to the rock. You could also translate it, the rock that is too high for me. He's in that current, remember, and he sees one rock that can save him, but he's too high and he can't climb it. Someone has to grab him and put him up there. This truth was brought home all too well to me when I was a rafting guide in Colorado. when we had some of the highest water that we had ever had. It was a dangerous point. There was a place on the river that we call a rock trap, a body entrapment. Two rocks that come together, and if you fall out and get sucked into it, you have no hope. There is no hope. A guide will not and cannot get you. And as I was rafting down the river one day and was in the very back, we saw two girls fall out and head straight towards that body trap. You would have shuddered to hear their shrieks. They knew where they were going. They knew that if no one would get them, there was no hope for them. And a guide climbed out and grabbed them and took them out of the water and placed them on the rock that was too high for them to climb on. He had gotten them. And they rejoiced because they realized that they didn't go into that body trap. They didn't lose hope. The guide had got them. And that is what David is realizing. He's caught in that current, and the Lord must grab him. The Lord must take him to the rock that is higher than he is. And this is a king, the king of Israel, one of the most powerful kings to ever live. And he says, I'm not strong enough to pull myself up. I need the Lord. He's leading by example, and he confesses. He says, lead me to the rock. And then in verse 3, he says, for you've been my refuge. In other words, David's saying, you, Lord, you're the rock. I need to be led to you. He also prays in verse 6 and 7 that the life of the king may be prolonged. And then in verse 7, that the king may be enthroned forever before God. It's not only a prayer for himself, in my estimation, but a prayer for the Messiah, the king who would come. David knew he wouldn't live forever, but he knew that the Lord would provide a king in the fullness of times to lead his people. Because David knew in the time of the judges, when the judges were faithful, God's people were faithful. When the judges were bad, God's people rebelled. David knows that if God is going to have faithful people, there must be a faithful king that will come and be enthroned forever. So he prays for himself and for the Messiah that would come. And that is what we see on Christmas morning. That is where we see the amen of David's prayer. Almost as if the Lord is saying, I heard your prayer, David. I'm sending my king. He will be enthroned forever. Jesus Christ, who is the yes and amen of God. And so we see that before Jesus is enthroned on high at the right hand of the Father, then in order to answer David's prayer, in order to have a God, a king, who will come and grab us when we feel at the ends of the earth, Jesus Christ himself had to go to the ends of the earth. He had to climb that dreadful cross. He had to shed his holy blood and bend that sacred head in sorrow and anguish as he suffered God's wrath. His life spilled out for you. That life, his death means your life. So that when Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's no answer. So that when you cry out, where are you? Will you come get me? There is an answer. Our great King comes as the shepherd of his sheep, longing to get his sheep, bring them back into his presence. And as he comes, he reminds you, do you remember my faithfulness in the past? Do you remember how I came and died for you on that cruel cross? How I took your place. So now there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. No distance is too strong. No heart is too hard. And no heart is too cold for God to come. And so he calls us to cry out to him. And so when you feel far, go to the Lord. Peter knew this. Whom else will I go to? You alone have the words of eternal life. And so we see now, you wonder, did the Lord hear David's prayer? Is God a God who answers the cries of his people? And now on the other side of Golgotha, we can answer, yes, indeed. And so when you cry out, he will hear. You don't come to him, as it were, when you have broken legs. He comes to you. And he says, I long to bring you back into God's presence. And notice how David ends. Look in verse 8. In light of his knowledge that God will answer his prayer according to his will and send the king himself, Jesus, he says in verse 8, so will I ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day in light of God's faithfulness, in light of the current, the stronger current of the Holy Spirit pushing him back into God's presence. He says, I've gone from sorrow to song. And that is what we go through often. When we go through sorrow, we realize that the Lord is faithful. And he reminds us once again that we have a reason for singing. And that is a crucified Christ, a buried Christ, ascended Christ, who is now King. In answer to his prayer in verse 7, may he be enthroned forever before God. David's prayer was answered. From the ends of the earth he cried and the Lord heard. He prayed in desperation and he prayed to be led to the rock, to Jesus. I have good news this morning. After an awful week, our King's enthroned forever. And that is good news for the people of God. And so we too can go from sorrow to singing, because he has come and delivered us from the ends of the earth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for good news, and it does. It makes us sing. Our hearts overflow with the joy of the gospel. Christ crucified for sinners. We thank you that you show that David cried out, that you answered, and you answered in your Son, Jesus Christ, who came for us. And that if David went from sorrow to song, so shall we. And Lord, there will come a time which we all hope for this morning. The time where there will be nothing left but song and no more sorrow. Lord, we long for that day and pray that it would hasten quickly. Bless your people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Faith for Living is brought to you by your friends at the historic First Presbyterian Church in downtown Chattanooga, Tennessee. Through expository Bible preaching, living worship, loving fellowship, and compassionate outreach, we want to be a ministry of God's grace with lives transformed through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have programs and opportunities for every age level, from the youngest to teens to 30-something to retirees. Join us for Sunday morning worship at 8:30 and 11. We're located at 554 Macaulay Avenue, across from the University of Tennessee at Chattanooga campus. Visit us in person or on the web at faithforliving.net or call 423-648-7914. A copy of today's program on audio CD, cassette tape, or DVD is also available. When requesting today's Faith for Living television broadcast, simply reference today's sermon title on your screen or mention today's date. And we invite you back again next week at the same time for another edition of Faith for Living.